Good morning. Invite you to open your Bibles today to Daniel chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 36 through 45. Our world is changing. Where are we headed? As human beings, we have a natural curiosity, I think, to know the answer to that question. Where are we headed? What's the future going to be like? And there's much that we don't know. There is much that God has not revealed to us. But we can be thankful, however, that God has told us some things. And that He has told us, I think, what He wants us to know about the future, about the end times. And what I find as I read and study here in Daniel and other places that speak about the end times is that although the Bible is very realistic in its view of this world and its evil and the destructiveness of human beings and the sinfulness that is here and all of the nations of this world and how they are at work and at war. Although the Bible is very realistic in the way that it paints the world, it is not cynical. It is hopeful. And so should we be hopeful. As Paul wrote in that section that Brother Michael read for us just a minute ago, that Paul wrote that so that we could have consolation, that we could have hope, knowing the things that are coming. And I pray that today, as we study this portion of Scripture, that you are encouraged with faith and with hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in God, our Sovereign Father, who has His determined plans, both for this world and for you. Now, we've been studying Daniel's vision here in Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12. In Daniel 11, remember that the angel that Daniel was speaking with in chapter 10 gives Daniel a message here in chapter 11. He tells Daniel what is going to happen from Daniel's day during the third year of the reign of Cyrus when he was given this vision. From Daniel's day all the way until past Daniel's day, past even our day, I think, until the end of time. Certainly we get there maybe here in Daniel 11, and certainly we do in chapter 12. And the first section, as we saw in chapter 11, the first section of this prophecy that we had in verses 1 through 20, although it was future for Daniel, it would happen a couple 300 or 400 years after Daniel wrote these things, it's actually history for us now. We can look back in history and see how the things that Daniel wrote ahead of time were fulfilled exactly as he said they would be. And so we saw what happened in that time period of the Persians, the end of the Persian Empire, the beginning of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and the four generals who would then divide up his kingdom after that, and the wars that would happen there between two parts of that Greek kingdom, one centered in Syria, one centered in Egypt, and the wars that would take place between the north and the south. North and the south being relative to the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. And then in verses 21 through 35, we found a detailed prediction, prophecy, about the reign of an evil king of the Seleucids that were the kings centered in Syria, this evil king named Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. And we found this detailed account of who he was, what he did, the wars that he had, and those kind of things. He was a wicked, God-hating, Jew-hating, Syrian ruler who plagued the world during the 2nd century B.C. And so far, as we've gone through the book of Daniel chapter 11 here, most Bible scholars looking at the first 35 verses pretty much agree on the interpretation of that. That this is referring to that time from Daniel, Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, into the Greeks, and the vision of Alexander's kingdom, and finally the wars between the north and the south, and the career of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, today we come to the final section of chapter 11, starting in verse 36. This section is both climactic and controversial. We're told here about a ruler in verse 36, a king. Look at it. It says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." And so the question that comes in verse 36, the question that all of the commentaries deal with, the Bible scholars have had to deal with throughout the ages here is, who's the king in verse 36 down through verse 45? And does this king in verse 36 refer to Antiochus Epiphanes, who has been the focus of the last 15 verses? And if it doesn't, does it refer to someone else? And if it does refer to someone else, to whom does it refer? There you go. That's the question we need to answer today. The three most common interpretations for this section, I think, are these. The first one is, well, this wicked ruler described in these verses is the same as the one described in verses 21 through 35. That is, it's giving a further description and maybe even a summary of Antiochus Epiphanes and what he did during his reign. And so those who take that view would see that these verses have been fulfilled back in the 2nd century BC. This has already happened. The second view that is common is that this king is a future ruler. This view says that the section refers not to the historical figure Antiochus Epiphanes, like verses 21 through 35 did, but it refers to another king, a future character. And many who take this view would look at it and say that there is no historical character who completely fulfills what has been spoken here in verses 36 through 45, and therefore this has to be yet, even for us, future, a future ruler. And many who take this view see these verses as referring to the man of sin that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or that John refers to as the Antichrist spoken of in the New Testament. This view says it's yet to happen. The third view is that there is a combination or a mingling of the first two views, okay? That there is both a picture of Antiochus given in these verses, and an even greater picture of the ruler who will come in these verses. Remember, you know, here that if I say it mingles the past and the future, remember that the past was future to Daniel. Okay? These things were going to happen after Daniel. They have happened in our day. Future, I'm thinking of future for us as well. Now, Antiochus, of course, is historical. He was an evil leader that actually lived and did the things that we had recorded in verses 21 through 35. I believe that this third view says that he was also a foreshadowing of a yet future evilest of all rulers who will come, the Antichrist. And so here's where the confusion enters. Verse 35 is clearly talking about the events during the days of Antiochus. Verse 36, you would assume, would continue speaking about him. Because, you know, in verse 35, it will say, and some of those of understanding, is talking about the time of the Maccabees, shall fall to refine them, purify them, to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. And then verse 36 starts, then the king shall do according to his own will. Is this Antiochus? Well, as I said, some commentators see this, all of these verses as kind of a summary of the character and the exploits of Antiochus. But most of them who take that view say, well, but this prophecy doesn't give us the same kind of detail as the previous verses did. In fact, some of the details of this section sound like Antiochus Epiphanes, but some of them do not. For instance, in verse 36, it says, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Now, Antiochus, although he was a blasphemer, he did not place a statue of himself in the temple, but a statue of Zeus, Olympus, in the temple in Jerusalem. And although Antiochus would think of himself as God manifest, and even would put that on his coins, it really cannot be said of Antiochus that, as it says in verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. To the contrary, Antiochus's policy was to worship the gods of his fathers in such a way that he would even try to force the Jewish people to accept the worship of his gods or be killed. Also, as you look at this section, there is a war described in verses 40 through 45. And most historians would agree that this war does not exactly fit the final campaigns of Antiochus. Certainly not with the precision that we had in the prophecies of verses 21 through 35. There, you know, it was so precise and accurate and fulfilled in history. When we come to this section, we look at it and say, well, that's not exactly how it happened. Antiochus did not meet his end in the land of Israel, as verse 45 implies. He died from disease in Persia, is what history tells us. So as we go forward here into chapter 11 and then into chapter 12, which really is a continuation of this same message You know, when Daniel wrote this, there weren't chapter divisions, okay? It goes, this vision and this message that Daniel's getting from the angel goes right from chapter 11, right into chapter 12, and ends there in chapter 12, verse 4. And really, if you look at the continuing message, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the angel tells Daniel, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. We've already seen that this Michael is an angel that is somehow especially tied to the nation of Israel and being a help to them. He says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was the nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now it's interesting because that verse, chapter 12, verse 1, is quoted by Jesus, or at least alluded to by Jesus in almost the exact same words. Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 24, verse 21, also in Mark chapter 13, verse 19. And there he prophesies about a future time of great tribulation, a time that would be future from Jesus when he was speaking those words. There was to be a future time of great tribulation as Daniel had spoken about here in chapter 12. So I cannot see how we can find the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of this passage in the time of Antiochus back in the 2nd century B.C. if Jesus said it was future when he lived. And furthermore, when you go into verse 2 of chapter 12, the angel in his message to Daniel is going to carry us even further into the future, to the end of the age, when he speaks about the resurrection. Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so, verse 3 then speaks about the judgment and the reward of the righteous. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn away many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so it speaks of that judgment and the reward of the righteous after the resurrection. And certainly the rest of the Bible, as we have seen, especially the New Testament, will speak about that resurrection being at the end of the age after the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So, what's going on here in chapter 11? Are you confused yet? The answer, I think, apparently, is maybe the third one. That this section of Daniel chapter 11 combines both the past and the future. Commentator Joyce Baldwin remarks, biblical prophecy regularly exhibits this characteristic of telescoping the future so that the more distant event appears to merge with the nearer event so as to sometimes become indistinguishable from it. You know, one of the most common places where we find this happen is Jesus's predictions that you have in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 that I spoke about earlier. In that section, Jesus is telling about the destruction of Jerusalem that will come about 40 years after his death in 70 AD, when the Romans will come in, destroy the city of Jerusalem, burn it to the ground, destroy the temple and everything in it. Many of the Jews will die during that time. It will be a terrible time that happened in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus predicts that. He prophesies about it. But in the same message that Jesus gives there, he also speaks about the end of the world. He speaks about his second coming. And as he does that, He goes from one right into the other and back and forth, and it's hard to tell sometimes exactly when he's speaking about one and when he's speaking about the other, because they're so intermingled in the prophecy. And I think maybe that's a little bit of what we have here as well. So, although some of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 36 through 45, can serve kind of as a summary or a characterization, maybe, of the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, I believe it also points us forward to the evil ruler at the end of times, whom we know better as the Antichrist. So that's my conclusion. You're smart people, okay? You read your Bibles, and you study them. And I appreciate that so much. And you are welcome to draw your own conclusions about that. And I'm not going to argue with you about it, okay? The point for us is this. Daniel 11 contains an important message for us about where the world is headed, what it's like. And here's what we learn from the prophecy revealed here in Daniel 11. We learn, first of all, that there will be two end times conditions that we should know about. Two end times conditions. The first of these is this. There will be a future world leader. There will be a future world leader. You see that in verse 36. There is this king who is coming kind of in the likeness of Antiochus in his evil, in his hatred against God and the Jews, but his God's people. But it says, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So this final world ruler that we see here pictured in these verses, we have already seen more than once in the book of Daniel. We saw him in chapter 7, where he was the little horn that comes up out of the 10 horns, or the 10 kings of the final world empire. We saw a type of him in the description of the king of fierce countenance in Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 9, I believe we saw him as the prince who is to come, whose people will destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the New Testament, John calls him the Antichrist in his epistles, and he calls him the beast from the sea in Revelation chapter 13 and in Revelation chapter 17. As we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul refers to him as the man of sin, the son of perdition, and the lawless one. What kind of man will this coming ruler be? Well, we learn two things of his characteristics here. He is arrogant and self-willed. You'll see that. He says, he will do according to his own will. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, asserting himself as God. Very similar to those words that Paul wrote about the lawless one, or the man of sin, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll see, and that's one of the reasons why I believe that this is referring to the same person, or showing us a picture of that same person. By the way, human sin, the root of all human sin, really is this same thing. It is people wanting to do their own will and wanting to magnify themselves above God. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil in the form of the serpent comes to the woman and tempts her, he says, did God really say, you know, you're not to eat of the trees of the garden? She says, oh, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we may not eat or touch. And the day we eat of it, God says, we'll die. The devil says, oh, you'll not surely die. God knows. And the day that you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, the temptation and the deception that was brought to the woman that both she and her husband bit into, was that they could do their own will rather than God's will, and they could exalt themselves rather than God. That's the nature of human sin. And this man who will come will be the embodiment of that. Of that self-will and that arrogance and exalting themselves above God Himself. And so, he's arrogant and self-willed. Secondly, it says he will blaspheme God. It says he will promote this anti-God campaign. It says he will speak blasphemies against the God of gods. So specifically, not just exalting himself above other gods or so-called gods, he will exalt himself against the one true God, the God of gods. He will come against God. Verse 3, it says he will prosper for a time. He will prosper. Well, you might say, well, that doesn't seem right. How is it that an ugly, ungodly, God-defying ruler like this fellow can prosper in his wicked pursuits? And the answer is the same one that the Bible gives to us as to why ungodly people prosper even today. Their day is coming. You see, verse 36 makes it clear. Their time is limited. God's judgment is coming. The coming ruler's heyday will one day come to an end. He will only prosper, it says, till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. You see, God has determined the time when this ruler will arise and when he will be put away. God has determined it. It will be done exactly as the Lord has planned. No one can make it happen and no one can stop it from happening. It is God who will do it. And so we find here that he will prosper, but only for a time. God alone is sovereign. God has determined exactly how long this ruler will prosper and exactly when he will come to his end. And the truth is, God will use the Antichrist in his day. Just as he used Antiochus Epiphanes in his day. Back in verse 35, he had said that he had used this wicked ruler and his wickedness and his persecution of God's people in that day. He had used it to refine them, purify them, and make them white. God's still doing that. Did you know that all of the wicked, evil rulers of this world, even of our age today, and those who are to come, God allows, because through this evil and through this wickedness and through the sin of this world, God's people living in the midst of this wicked generation will be refined, will be purified, will be made white. That's God's purpose for us. Isn't that good news? God has a purpose in it. It's not for nothing. It's to make you like Christ. So that just as He suffered in the flesh, in the body, as we suffer as well, we become more and more like Christ. Until that day when He comes again. God chastens His people. God's plan is certain. So the end times will bring this final evil ruler. The second end time condition that we see is in verse 37 through 39. There will be a final world religion. What exactly will this final world ruler do? He will have a final world religion, which is described here in verses 37 through 39. Look at it. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, but nor regard any God. For he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest of fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So the reign of this final world ruler will have religious overtones to it. What kind of world religion will he promote? It will be an abandonment of traditional religion. Verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, says. Now we're not sure what the phrase the desire of women refers to. The commentators are all over the place on that. I kind of like what John Wolverud writes about it, though. He suggests that the desire of women should be understood this way. The natural desire for any Jewish woman was to become the mother of the promised Messiah. The seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3:15 that would crush the head of the serpent. So the expression the desire of women becomes this symbol of the messianic hope. The hope of the Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus is here in view. I think that might be it. This future leader will not only hate God, but he'll hate God's anointed one. He will hate the Son of God. He will be a Christless, it will be a Christless, man-centered religion. Second, it will not only abandon traditional religion, but it will be a religion that is characterized by militarism and materialism. The verses 38 and 39 there describe a man who will eliminate all the previous gods except his own, the God of fortresses, it says. The only thing that this ruler trusts in is himself and his military power. As John Wolverud observes, this blasphemy is to the ultimate. The exaltation of human power and attainment. He is Satan's masterpiece. A human being who is Satan's substitute for Jesus Christ. Hence, properly identified as the Antichrist. Those will be the end time conditions. There will be a final world ruler, a final world religion characterized by military might and material gain. And lest we be unnerved by all of this, let me remind you, God is not intimidated by pagan leaders, nor will He be intimidated by this one. Beloved, listen, the good news today and for all eternity is this. God is in control. So much so that 25 centuries ago, He revealed to Daniel what in the world is going to happen. God determines it. Now, we learn, secondly, the end time conflict. Look at verses 40 through 45. Verse 40 begins, at the end, at the time of the end. Okay? So the final verses of chapter 11 describe this end time conflict. They give a picture, maybe, of the strategy of the coming Antichrist. These verses describe a series of military maneuvers that will take place during the last few years of this tribulation time that Daniel writes about in verse 1 of chapter 12. And so, keep in mind here that to Daniel, geography is centered in Jerusalem, the king of the south, southern from Jerusalem, the king of the north, northern from Jerusalem. And as people have read this, there's all kinds of speculation as to the identity of these powers. Are they the same ones that we had back up in verses 21 through 35? Are they different? And I'm not going to speculate today, okay? So if you want to do that, feel free on your own time. What I want you to see here, though, is their aggression and how the land of Israel, Jerusalem itself, is caught in the middle of it all. Listen to the angel describe the conflict. Verse 40. At that time, it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And so these verses give us this compressed account of what we might call the final battles in the world. It's maybe the same campaign that's spoken about in Revelation chapter 16 that is called the Battle of Armageddon. As the Antichrist prepares to go to war, he sets up his military headquarters, as verse 45 says, between the seas, that's the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea there, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. As the mightiest armies on earth converge on this little place called Israel, Jerusalem, the stage is set for the final act of human history, the collapse of this final ruler. Look at verse 45. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Boom. That's it. Evidently, his end will be sudden, swift, unexpected, and that fits perfectly with the other pictures that we've had even so far in Daniel regarding the suddenness of the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's like in Daniel chapter 2, we had the rock that that comes off this mountain and strikes the statue of the kingdoms of men and crushes them in one fell swoop. We have the court that passes judgment in Daniel chapter 7. We have the end that comes without human power in Daniel chapter 9. We have the end that is decreed. You see, this is what the end of the Antichrist will be like. Christ will come and put an end to it quickly. Daniel 7:11 adds this important thing. After the little horn, who is the Antichrist here, is judged, Daniel records, in Daniel 7:11, I watched until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 describes the final end of the Antichrist in this way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Revelation chapter 19 speaks about how that will happen as well. Why does God tell Daniel about these things? May I just suggest three things for our application today? We've already said, God has a plan for the world. He wants us to know that He has determined these things ahead of time. If God could give such details of prophecy as He has given here in chapter 11, He can tell us as much detail as He wants to about what's going to happen in the future as well. And we can believe that these things will come to pass in just as real a way as the other ones have. He prophesies these things so we will not be surprised or alarmed. In His plan, God says that He will use wicked rulers, even this ultimate wicked ruler of the end, to accomplish His purposes. He wanted us to know that when things get bad, don't lose heart. Jesus said that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. God has a plan. And so He wants us to live in light of that plan. So here's what Paul had said in 2 Thessalonians. What kind of things did he say? Brace yourself. Right? The world is not going to get better. No matter how good the world seems to be, how much better it seems to be getting in technology, the moral compass of our world is, we know, is pointing in the wrong direction. Amen? It is. And so don't... So be alert. Don't be sucked in by the spirit of Antichrist that is already at work in this world. As 1 John tells us. That spirit of this world, that spirit of Antichrist, tries to make us think that sin really isn't sin. That God will not judge. And that there's no such thing as right and wrong. And we can do all things ourselves as human beings. That's the nature of this world. That's the message that we get out in the world every day. It's the kind of message that seduces Christians into silence when we ought to be speaking out. So be bold. This is no time for compromise. In the days to come, we may see persecution grow worse and worse for those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. We're already seeing it in nations all over this world. But be encouraged. When Jesus Christ returns, He will return to bring salvation to those who have believed in Him and judgment for those who have rejected Him. Today, listen, today is the day of salvation. There has never been a better day to become a Christian. Eventually, the whole world will have to make a choice. Christ or Antichrist? Why not come to Christ today? Don't wait for that day. You have that choice right now. Today's the day of salvation. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sin, who was raised from the dead, who is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, who is coming again, if you believe in that Jesus Christ, lay your sins upon Him. Turn your back on them so that you repent and turn in faith to Jesus. He will save you now. And on that day of judgment, you will stand with the righteous. Then no matter what the future holds, you will have nothing to fear. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for... We thank you, God, that you know all things and reveal these things to us through your Word and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that Jesus is coming again. And you have revealed some of the things that will happen before that time. And you have called us to be encouraged, strengthened, strong, alert, sober, ready. So make us that way today, Lord. Make us bold to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing, that they too might be saved. Make us holy to live pure lives so that when Christ comes again, we will not be ashamed. Lord, work in us your way and save those who are lost today. In Jesus' name, amen.